were set down, and likewise the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto them, unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 little loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of the truth, that prophet that should come to the world. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The one that came to us gathered up the fragments that remained, but nothing be lost. And as we pondered over it, it was likened unto us as the story of the 5 virgins, the fragments seeming to be like the extra oil that was in the vessel of the 5 wise virgins compared to the 5 foolish. So, the prayer we had was, as we sit under the ministry and absorb all that the Lord has for us, the spirit man, of course, will be receiving quite a lot. But we need to gather up the fragments and store them up. The Bible says 12 baskets were gathered. And it's just to tell us the significance of all that. But the impression I have is that we should not allow anything to be lost, because the storage is for against the day of adversity. The Lord help us that, what God is bringing to us, we'll take it with our whole being and store up as much as we could, because we don't know what is ahead of us. We may not be able to have such ministries anymore, but that which we have stored is what will keep us. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I'd like to ask the Lord's blessing here, first of all. Lord, we do seek your face today. We do seek the anointing of your Spirit. And Lord, we would put aside this day every aspect of man, every aspect of flesh. And Lord, we would walk in the high places that you have ordained for us. And we would hear in the highway, Lord. And we would see with eyes that see, O Lord. This is what we desire of you, Lord. And we ask that you give it to us this day. In Jesus' name,
amen.
I kind of felt that George had started off in a way that we need to kind of carry on and finish a little bit further. I believe if I were to give George's message last night a title, it would be discernment. And there's another side of the coin of discernment, and that is deception. Okay. Now, I'm sure that George talked about deception, because you can't talk about discernment without talking about deception. And the story that he told, which wasn't a tale, it was a real thing that happened in our fellowship, I don't know what, about 20 years ago?
Probably.
Brother George?
23 years
ago. And at the time, this family from East Germany stayed in my house first before they went to the Midwest. In fact, Brother Campbell and I had made a visit over into East Germany, which I guess it was still called East Germany at the time. And we stayed with these people for a few days. And yet somehow we did not really perceive the fullness of what was really going on there. We had our suspicions, but we were ready to give, give them a break. The excuse, I guess, that we used of everything that was behind that curtain when it began to come into the light was, well, these poor people have been so isolated from the mainstream of the church that they've gotten into a little, a little enclave of their own, and they just haven't seen. So if we can only pollination, blend together, we can kind of teach them what God has been saying in this day and in this hour. They're kind of way behind and isolated. So the daughter came and stayed in our house for quite a while with my wife and I. Very pleasant, very open, very sweet person that she was. Never really giving a hint at all of what she was really coming for. She was coming to spy out the land for them to come in, and apparently the intention of this family was that he was going to be an apostle that was going to take us all over. And I say this to say that God does give revelation if we can receive it. The night, the very night that they came into my house, we put them up in the front of the house. We had kind of a little two-room apartment up there. The whole family, we put them up in that. And my bedroom was way in the back corner of the house. And as soon as I fell asleep, I had a dream. And in my dream, actually, I would say I had a visitation. It was stronger than a dream. It was an actual visitation that came to me in my dream. And in my dream visitation, I'm laying in my bed where I always lay. On my side of the bed, laying on my back. And I watch this two-headed donkey come up to my bed. Did you ever see a two-headed donkey? I don't know that they exist. It had to be a spirit. Let me describe it. And maybe I have never had anybody sufficiently really tell me the full interpretation of what this creature was. It was joined, it was one donkey from the waist back, but it separated at the chest and became two in the front. In other words, there were four front legs. And there were, you know, from this, there came two necks and two heads. And I watched this thing look at me, and with both heads moving around, it was examining me from top to bottom. So it had to be looking at my soul, looking at my spirit, examining to see if there was some flaw or weakness that it could, somehow it knew that it had to get past me in order to do whatever it wanted to do. And my response was, in the dream, I said this, I said, "What are you doing here? You don't belong here." And as I said that, it must have been some kind of a rebuke because it turned and it galloped away. And as it galloped away, I could see that it was only one donkey in the back. Okay? Now, I was a mere lad of 48 or 49 at the time. And I knew that something was wrong. And it bothered me that I had this dream. And that night, we had a meeting in my living room, and the German family was there, and the man said he wanted to have a meeting. I said, "Well, we'll go down to the building." I think we had a building at that time. I said, "We'll have a meeting with the church." He said, "No, just the elders." Well, we had two other elders. The one brother is about my age, a year or two younger. The other was a younger, fairly newly married brother, good brother. And we had a meeting, and my wife was taking care of a grandchild at that time. She was keeping it for the son, and just about the time that the meeting was to start, the parents of the child came to pick the child up. So my wife left the living room, went out into the driveway to deliver the child back to its parents again. And he refused to allow the meeting to start until she came. I said, "Well, let's start the meeting." He said, "No." Very, very adamantly, "No. We wait until she's back." Well, she took her time. She thought we were just going to go ahead and start the meeting. And maybe 10 minutes later, she came back in and sat down. And I said, well, brother, you have something you'd like to share. Go ahead and share with the group. And he started right off, the two of them, and joined by the daughter, and they began to rip my wife to shreds. Said, we have had a terrible example here tonight. And I'm shocked, like, what? What terrible example? The fact that she left the meeting, apparently without his permission, that's all I could figure. And he ripped her to shreds, proceeded to rip her to shreds until she broke out in tears. And I asked her later what happened, and she said, I didn't know what to do, and I called out to the Lord, and the Lord said, submit yourself to me. And she said, I submitted to the Lord, and I wept. He thought that she was submitting to his intimidation, that he had broke her. And he came rushing across the room and fell on his knees in front of her. That's a strange posture for a man with that power of intimidation, but apparently it was a gesture to kind of welcome to my club. Your humble servant, you know. I am. But he was not her humble servant. And throughout this whole ordeal, they came to believe that they had won my wife, but they had not won me. And so as this proceeded, I stopped him and I said, you know, wait, brethren, we need to discern what's going on here. I said it right in front. I told the elders and their wives, I told them what the dream was that I had. I said, I have a real misgiving about what's happening here and what this brother is doing here tonight. And the other brethren were taken by him. And they kind of rebuked me. And they said, oh, Brother Mark, you're just too skeptical. You just don't trust anything. You're just too analytical. Just let it be. Give it a break. Give him a break. Let's go on and hear what else he has to say. As I think back, there was really never any preaching of the word that came forth. It was just these kind of dogmatic statements that were being made. And of course, I'm the guy that took that family out to the Midwest and in my car. And didn't know, you see, I didn't know what to do about it. I knew something was wrong, didn't know how to deal with it, had never encountered these kind of things before. Well, we all had a lesson, didn't we, Brother George? Mm-hmm. We all learned in a hurry. Now, what the man wanted to be was an apostle. And I don't know what this thing, I want to reiterate a little bit of what George said last night. True ministry does not really have any aspirations for any positions, offices, titles, or any such thing. And I think this is the thing that Jesus was trying to tell the disciples in the 20th chapter of Matthew. Your aspiration is to be a servant of the kingdom of God. Now, this all takes me back, and I want to start off in some passages in Matthew, but the first place that it takes me here, do you realize how much Jesus said about this issue in the Sermon on the Mount? I don't know what you think of the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how many times you read these few chapters in Matthew to go over them again, but there's some pretty heavy material here in the Sermon on the Mount. The 7th chapter of Matthew contains some very direct word concerning the doctrine that we have been preaching. And I start in the 15th verse here, where he says, beware of false prophets. Now, George had mentioned last night about the church of Ephesus. The Lord had said to that church, the one thing you have good about you is that you have tried those who say they are apostles and found them to be false apostles. Did you hear that?
Yes.
Which means that the church has an obligation to discern the ministry. Okay? Not only to discern the ministry, but to discern where people are coming from. All right? Now, I know that people, I'm going to read this passage, and I want you to keep in mind that there are many, many people that say, well, don't judge. You know, Brother Mark, you're just too judgmental. Just give it a break. Back off a little bit. You know, you're not allowed to judge people. Now, when I finish this passage, you tell me if this is what Jesus is really saying. There's probably, yes, I agree we should not judge people. But that does not mean you do not discern what's going on. To me, the thing of judging people is, what does a judge do in the courtroom? He's the one that sets the stage for the examination of the accused. He brings in this side, he brings in that side. He should be very fair, allow all information to be heard, present it to the jury, and then he is the one who pronounces the sentence on the individual. Now, we do not pronounce sentences upon anybody, but we are here to examine the fruit of the tree. Let me start off here. Beware of false prophets, all right? So we have false apostles, we have false prophets. How many of you know there are false prophets around?
Yes.
Hello, my name is John Doe. I'm a false prophet. I'll be prophesying to you today. No, you're not going to see it like that. You know? You're going to have to discern what is a false prophet and what is a true prophet. You know, so much of the evangelical side of the church has just plain written off this part. Did you know that? Because they have lost the ability to discern true and false ministry, they say, well, we don't have apostles and we don't have prophets anymore. I was in Prague a long time ago, long before some of the brethren that you know were even married. I think Roman was the only one that was married at the time we were there. And
he wasn't even married.
Yeah, Roman was. Well, then he just got married. Yeah, getting married.
You weren't married.
Okay. It was a long time ago. And there came a woman into our meeting one day, and she said, you know, there's some other Americans here in Prague, and they preach and believe the same thing that you people do. I said, oh, wow, I'd like to meet these people. I surely, you know, I've carried this belief for so long that there must be other people in the world that have this message. They've got to be hidden around somewhere. I mean, I don't even, you know, talk about the number 144,000. I doubt that I know 2,000 or 3,000. And I know that's a spiritual number. It's not a literal number. But suppose it were. I don't know anywhere near 144,000 people that believe the message that we believe. But I believe that there has to be many, many more hidden away in the world. So I said, yes, I'd like to meet these people. So she set up a meeting, and they came up to that little apartment that we had there in Skalka. And there were two men, and they said that they were from Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Murfreesboro, or something. And, you know, there are so many little organizations that seem to come out of Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Did you notice that? Lots of little mini denominations have their little headquarters there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. So they came and said, well, we understand that you believe the same as we do. And so the older man says, so give me an idea, what do you believe? And I immediately went to this verse in Ephesians, and I said, well, this, you know, we believe in this, in the fivefold ministry. And he said, no. no more apostles. I said, oh, yes, there are apostles. He says, no, it's all done. All done away with. I said, well, how can that be? I said, I know an apostle. In fact, he's going to be over here in probably about another week or two. He says, well, I'd like to meet this apostle. I said, okay. Then he says to me, well, can he raise the dead? I said, why don't you bring the dead and we'll find out. Well, anyway, I said to the man, how is it that you cannot believe in apostles and prophets when it says in Ephesians, till we all come? Let me just look at that verse again for just a minute so that I don't misquote it to you. Till we all come, amen, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ. I said the verse says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. I said, brother, you and I are not even in the unity of the faith. Therefore, this is not finished. He says, yes, we are. I said, how can that be? We can't even agree on the first thing we talk about. He says, the book has all been written. It's done. Therefore, we are in the unity. I said, oh my. There's not much point in going any further. False, beware, back to Matthew 7, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, a false prophet is not going to come snapping and snarling and growling like a wolf. Okay? He's going to put on a sheep garment. I don't know. Do you know what sheep garments look like? They're, you know, they have a little white collar with a black... you don't have the white collar out today, brother. And they look very innocent, you know. Smile, you know. God bless you, brother. This type of thing. Anyway, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. The purpose, they have a purpose, and their purpose is to devour you. Purpose is to take you into their fold, make you a prisoner of their doctrine, and get all they can out of you. All right? Now, we'll talk more about that. He says, you shall know them. You would ask the question, Jesus, well, how am I going to know? He said, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? What kind of fruit trees do you have here? Banana trees?
Mango
trees? Orange trees? Do you get bananas off of a orange tree? No. In other words, the kind of tree the tree is the kind of fruit that it's going to bear. All right? Now he goes on.
You discern the tree by the fruit.
And you discern the tree by the fruit. Okay? Of course, you can tell by the leaves, too. But especially when they start bearing fruit, you know. You know, for instance, there are a great variety of apple trees. You probably don't know that living... You don't grow apples down here, do you?
No.
You do? Oh, yeah. So you got to be a little colder. But every apple tree looks pretty much alike. But when it comes time for the harvest, you can tell whether it's a Golden Delicious or a Cortland or a Granny Smith or whatever kind of apple it is. Then you can tell what it is. Okay? He says, so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. By the way, there are corrupt trees that bring forth evil fruit too. Amen? A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. We're talking about people now. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So if you have any question about what the tree is, just wait a little while. Wait a little while. Wait for a little fruit to come forth, and pretty soon you're going to be seeing what kind of tree it is. Okay? Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, this is God talking. This is God's dealing with a corrupt tree. It will exist for a while, but sooner or later, it's going to be cut down. He may give it a little chance. All right? All right? We'll give you another year. Let's see what you can do. Now, people can change. Trees can't, of course. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, we start off there. Brother George took us also last night to Matthew 24. And let us see what Jesus is saying here about deception. Now, Matthew 24 is probably, if I were to pick a favorite chapter in Matthew, I would say Matthew 24. Why favorite for me? Because I'm an end time guy. I love the end time message. I love the message of the coming of the Lord. The signs, the conditions under which the Lord is coming. I love that message. I have always loved that message. I have had an interest in that message long before I ever met the brethren. And when I met Brother DeSeal the first time, it quickened something in me, and I said, yes, this is the message I want to hear. You know, I could have judged the man and said he's a false apostle or a false prophet or something like that. I remember very clearly the day that Brother DeSeal first came into our community, into our fellowship. I think we had a long day, something like this. Maybe several messages that were brought that day. And I very clearly remember that we went home that evening. I took my wife back to our home and got out of the car. We got in the house. I said, well, what did you think? She looked at me and she said, this man is either 100% right or he is 100% wrong. That was Sister's take on him. I said, Sister, he is 100% right. In other words, she discerned that you can't have it both ways with this message. You're either going to have to take the whole thing or throw the whole thing out. Do you hear what I'm saying? And she discerned that very quickly. She had a keen sense of discernment about it. In other words, she was throwing that over to me and saying, which one will it be? I said, it's 100% right. This is the word I have been looking for many years. And I'm buying it.
Amen.
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 So that was my encounter with the message. Now, Jesus, in the 24th chapter, which I kind of call it his last will and testimony. You know, brethren, if you want to know where does a certain ministry come to its finality, read the last things that they said and the last messages they preach. You want to see the heart of Paul? Go to 2 Timothy. Amen?
Amen.
You want to read what's going on in Peter? 2 Peter. Where Peter says, the Lord hath revealed to me that I must soon put off this mortal body. And Paul is saying the same thing. I am ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight. And listen to the words that they are preaching. This is Jesus' final warning to his people. And if you go through this 24th chapter, you will find three times in this message where he keeps coming back and he's saying, beware of deception. Beware of deception. Beware of being deceived. Beware of false prophets. Beware, 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 beware. And we have to believe that he is talking about our time, our generation.
Absolutely.
Brethren, I probably was quite naive yet, up into my 50s somewhere. I was probably not very aware of how much deception there was. I was probably a little bit open. All right, let's hear what this guy has to say. I remember going out, I'll name the name. I remember when I first came into the ministry down there in the city, I was barely 40 years old. And I affiliated with some of these other young pastors that were just, they were all, there was a group of about six or eight of us just starting a church, you know, just starting off. And at that point, we had certain things in common. You know, we didn't know what our differences were yet. We were going to discover soon, though. And the one fellow said, well, I've got a bus. We're going to go over to Connecticut. Jimmy Swaggart's going to be over there. And, you know, I'm kind of naive. Who's Jimmy Swaggart? Oh, he's a great preacher. I said, oh, yeah, well, then let's go. So we got two or three people together and got on his bus with his people, and we went over to Connecticut. And I heard the man preach. And I thought, wow, this guy's quite a preacher, you know? I mean, really, he's smoking hot. He's got a word, you know? And then he sat down at the piano, and man, could he make that thing talk. And he'd sing. He'd sing by it. And oh, the songs were so good. And our emotions were so moved by it. And, I mean, I didn't become a Swaggartite or anything because of that, but it impressed me. It left an impression on me. And it was somewhat later after that that I talked to Brother DeCille, and I heard him preach. In fact, I think it was a result of hearing him preach, where he talked about a vision that he had of, do you remember the vision of the church exploding?
Yes, thinking about that this morning.
Where somehow he left the room or something.
He and Mavis
had stepped out or something, and the whole place blew up.
Mm-hmm.
And he made a statement, and he said, they are all fallen. They are all fallen, he said. And I thought to myself, no. That cannot be true. I mean, he's exaggerating. Brother DeCille is a good man, but he must be exaggerating. How could God tell him that they've all fallen? And I thought to myself, well, I just heard Jimmy Swaggart. He hasn't fallen. So when I got alone with Brother DeCille, I said, Brother DeCille, you said they've all fallen. I said, he says, yes, Brother Mark. I said, well, all of them? Yes, I believe so. I said, well, I went to hear Jimmy Swaggart. He sounds like a good man. Brother DeCille said, oh, brother. That's all he said. And I thought, what do you know that you're not telling me? Well, it wasn't long until the news came. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know this name? The fall was great because the fruit came to light. Yes. So let me read some of these passages in Matthew 24. Oh my goodness, time is going. Matthew 24. Let's start off with verse... why is he saying these things? Is because the disciples asked him three questions. He told them that the temple was going to be destroyed. When Jesus talks, he has more than one level of meaning in the word. They were seeing and hearing the natural message, the natural temple being destroyed. But several times he said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Several times he made that reference. And, you know, the disciples, having been with him for 3.5 years, they still weren't completely getting it. They didn't really understand. They did not know. They could not yet see the kingdom of God. And so they asked the questions, when will these things be? What is going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the world or the end of this age? Okay? So three questions. And he begins to answer these three questions with this message now in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now you've asked Jesus three questions. What's going to happen? what will be the signs of the end, okay, and the end of this age, and when is all this going to take place? And his first answer is, take heed that you're not deceived. In other words, the main spirit that you're going to have to contend with in the end times is going to be a spirit of deception. Therefore, what Brother George said last night, discernment will be one of the key things that you're going to need to overcome. Now, the Lord spoke to me. I asked the Lord several weeks ago, I said, how shall you prepare me for this ministry in Africa? How shall you prepare me? And all the Spirit of the Lord spoke very quietly to me. And he said, I want you to press into me and ask me three questions. Isn't that interesting? The Lord is telling me the questions I should be asking him. And he said, what are the three questions again? What is beyond the veil? Oh, first of all, how did we get to where we're at? All right. What is the history of brought us into the condition that we are in now? Number two, ask me, what is behind the veil? In other words, what is life going to be like for us when we step across that line, across the veil, into the holy place? You understand, you cannot remain where you're at. Do you know that? You cannot remain just a holy place church. The transition is coming to a close. It's either going to be outer court or holy of holies people. There will be no in-between people. Why? Because as we have also heard, the abomination of desolation has already stepped into the holy place, not only just stepped in there, but has had significant influence in corrupting the holy place people. And therefore, the holy place people have been forced into a situation in the last, I don't know how many years, I'll say at least five crucial years, of where we have to make crucial decisions concerning which way we're going to go. I remember the message that we brought probably three, and it must be going on close to 4 years already, of where the Lord showed the two houses. Did you hear that word from any of the conferences? It was, I didn't give it, I know, but my wife had a dream. Let me finish before I go back to this. I started with the three questions. Here, I leave things unfinished here. And the third question was, who is going to make it through? What criteria is going to determine the ones who can go through the veil? All right, that was the third question. All right, so there's a series of decisions that we have to make as we see what is happening in God's church today. And the one significant question that was brought up 3 or 4 years ago, maybe it was three, I don't know. My wife had a dream. And in the dream was a very simple dream. She saw two houses sitting next to each other. And the houses looked exactly alike, much like they look in Brother Uick's neighborhood. You look at one house, they look just like the other house. I mean, if you get the right angle, they're all built alike, you know, built on the same pattern, aren't they, brother? They seem to be, from my point of view, anyway. I don't go in the houses, though, so I don't know what's inside.
Same old, same old.
Now, in her dream, she was not allowed to look inside the house. They both looked alike on the outside. Sitting between the houses was a giant bulldozer. You have that term here, or do you have a different term for these bulldozers? Big, big, giant bulldozer, almost as big as the houses. And she was given the knowledge that one house was a new house and the other house was an old house. Now, they both looked alike, but she was given to know that this house was a new house and this was an old house. And she was also given to know that as soon as the choice was made, the bulldozer would destroy the other house. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke one word and said, choose. So that means if you choose the new house, the old house will no longer be available to you. If you choose the old house, you will not be able to change your mind later and say, whoops, I made a wrong choice. I need to choose that other house. Now, you can discern what God is saying in the word house. Give me a suggestion as to what that word means. Tabernacle, temple, gathering place, gathering of the Lord, house of God, vessel of God, okay? But there is a choice, and there's going to be at least two different options that you can choose. You can have this kind of fellowship, or you can have that kind. But we've come to the point in time in God. See, we've come to a place in God where we are being faced with finalities of decisions. You know, the fact that the Lord said that, say, 3 years ago, does not necessarily mean that time of choosing has ended. See, we think of things of God in our natural flesh. We think of an event. For instance, we read, and the sixth angel sounded. But in Revelation it says, and during the sounding of that trumpet, thus and thus and thus and thus are things that are going to take place. So you see, the sounding of these trumpets is maybe a continual and ongoing basis. In other words, it's not just a single, all right, there it's over, the angel sounded. No, it goes on. It goes on. And the things of God, these end time things of God, they have a continual, there's a continuality of some of these things that go on for a season of time. And yet in God, there are also things that come to an end. We were talking the other night at the table about the invitations that the Lord put for the wedding feast. And there was a series of three invitations that he put out. And the first two groups were, shall we say, deserving people that deserved to be given this invitation. In other words, they were the class of people that should have been at that wedding. You guys are having a wedding somewhere in town here today. And I understand there have been certain people that have been given that invitation. They're the ones that really belong. Well, in this case, they probably showed up. But in the case of the Lord, they had other reasons that they didn't want to come. And I don't have time to go into all the reasons. Then he made the invitation again to a second group. And they had excuses. Well, the first group just plain refused. I don't think they even bothered to give excuses. It says they would not come. But the second group gave all kinds of excuses. You know, there's a historical thing about these invitations. If you want to go look in the natural history of things, the Jewish people had the first opportunity. And they just plain said, no, we don't want it. We want what we've got. We're happy with what we've got. We'll have it. And you'll notice that in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, just before I got to the passage that I started to read today, where Jesus is talking about their house, and the disciples thought that the house he was talking about was their natural house, but he finished and he said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So he was saying, your house of religion, the life is gone. It's dead. And we can think of so many parallels. We can think of where it says in Samuel, it says that the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Why does it say the house of Saul? Why is that? Am I right? Isn't that the term that's used? And the house of David grew stronger and stronger. Amen? So we're talking about, we're using spiritual language here. We're not just talking about a building. We're talking about a people and a belief and a move of God, shall we say. that was moving on. The anointing was gone from Saul, and now the anointing is shifted over to the house of David. And you know, brethren, the tabernacle of David is coming back.
Amen.
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 And this is where I get the idea, not the idea, but the belief that there is not going to be a holy place church anymore in which there is a veil separating a people from the throne of God. You're either going to belong to that or you're going to be out. And you know very clearly you don't want to go the other way. What I see is holy place people are going to have to go one way or the other. They're either going to have to step through the veil and become a part of actually the removal of the veil, and the glory that is behind the veil permeating the entirety of the tabernacle, or being driven out, probably because you can't take the glory. You know, the glory can be a pretty heavy thing. I don't know whether I'm capable of handling it in this mode of flesh in which I am currently in. And I know that sometimes there's very little that I can do about my flesh except cry out to the Lord and say, "My God." I remember a time, and this goes back to about that period of time that we were talking about, with the incident that George was referring to. It was somewhere about that time in my life when I remember we came home from our small local fellowship. It's always been kind of small, local fellowship. And came back to my house with my wife. And the strangest thing about it is I said to my wife, "I haven't had enough yet today." Oh, to be stirred by that spirit yet today. We've gotten somewhat complacent so many times since then. But that time I came back, and I remember I went down on my knees. We had this big stone, blue stone thing that made up a fireplace. And you know, I don't know why it always is that I always get on my knees near the fireplace or near the stove or something. Maybe it's always winter time when I do that and I'm trying to get warm. But I remember going down on my knees before the Lord and I said, "Oh God, we need more of you."
Yes,
and as I prayed, I could sense the glory of God coming in. Oh, it was powerful glory coming at me. And I also became aware that if he keeps coming the way he's coming, I'm going to be annihilated. And I remember in my prayer, I said, "Oh, Lord, wait. I said, "I really want you to come, but you can't finish coming the way I'm at. And I don't know what to do about me. Because there's just too much flesh here." And somehow he did something to my flesh. I don't know what he did, and then he came on in. He must have covered my flesh or something, or maybe he covered himself. I don't know what he did. But then he came on in, and he began to talk to us of questions that we had, that we'd been raising before the Lord for so many times. Amen. So we get back to the word here of Jesus, and he says to them, amen, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, brethren, deception is coming from man, okay? Yes, it can come from spirits, but the first warning here is the warning of being deceived by man. So he goes on, he says, For many shall come in my name, saying, "I am Christ," and shall deceive many. Now, I've watched television. I don't have a functional television, by the way. But I see it sometimes. I visit people. Sometimes we stay in a hotel or motel, and we don't get that kind of news. Whatever news we get, we have to get on the computer, I guess. See the little pictures and scenes and or hear the radio. I have a radio, I turn it on. But anyway, I've watched a lot of these religious programs, and I have yet to see a man anywhere, even the big name people, come and say, "I am Christ. Good to meet you. I am Christ." You know? I've never seen a man say that. So what does Jesus mean when he says, "A man will come in my name saying, I am Christ"? Did you actually see a man do that? My goodness. Oh, I think I know what you mean. Yeah. Let's put it this way. Few would come right out and say it like that. So that means there's another message that they are giving. What they're saying is that I am in the nature of Christ. I am like Christ. You can safely follow me. You can safely obey me. Look at all my followers. Look at my thousands of followers that are contributing millions of dollars to my comfort. You can safely join them. You know, don't you want to be part of this great company of believers that are partaking of all this wonderful miracles? This is what they're saying, essentially. All right? Many will... Many. Not few, but many. Let me give you another example. This goes back only about, I don't know, 6 years, maybe five. When was the Todd Bentley thing going on in Florida? Was that 5 years ago?
6 years ago.
6 years ago. My wife and I were in Ireland. And by the way, that is the last time we were in Ireland, too. And we were in Ireland, staying with in a house. And the people in the house had a television functioning. And they were hooked up to some worldwide thing. And they said to us one day, "Are you aware of what's on the God Channel? Did you know there's a thing called God Channel?"
Yes.
There is.
Yes.
You guys know things I don't know. Well, I didn't know it until that time. God Channel. Can you imagine calling your channel God Channel? So that's implying that everything that's coming across that channel is coming straight from God. So anyway, they said, "You got to see this guy on the God Channel." I said, "Okay, we'll come down and look at it." And they turned it on. They just kind of proudly showing us this fellow. He looked like he climbed off of a Hell's Angel motorcycle. You're not offended that I said that, Hell's Angel. You know there is a group called Hell's Angels.
Yeah.
They're all over the world. I was in Moscow. You think he did?
Yes.
Well, he looked like he belonged to it still, as a preacher. I mean, he was wearing that kind of clothes, you know, and big tattoos all over his arms, you know, tattoos on his neck, and talking rough, you know. And he would go over to people, bam, they'd fall down, bam. Actually, he would say bam. And they said, "Boy, this is the latest thing. This is the move of God. This is the thing that is bringing in the coming of the Lord. This is the kind of miracles we're going to be seeing." And I wanted to give an outburst from my mouth, but I thought, all right, I'll examine it first. I'm gonna look for the fruit here. They said, "What do you think?"
I think the fruit was fairly obvious.
Well, the fruit was obvious, but I thought, okay, he just came into the Lord. He hasn't had a chance to change clothes yet. he hasn't had a chance to scrub those ugly tattoos off yet. And maybe God is going to favor this fellow. Maybe God's going to be good to him. So I got back to New York, and I found out that it was all the rage in my home community. I mean, churches. I remember one church that Brother Campbell used to preach at. They kind of closed the door. He doesn't go anymore. They got a whole busload of people. Like we went over to our neighboring state, Connecticut. They went all the way, 1,000 miles down to Florida to hear this guy. And the pastor said that anybody that didn't believe this fella was not fit to be in the church. So they went down to hear him. And because of this, I went on the internet and I said, I have got to find out what this guy is all about. Well, the internet was very truthful about it. Brutally truthful. In fact, the one website collected all the sayings and the words of this particular individual. And I found out that he got all these tattoos after he became a Christian. No, these were not remnants of the world. He said he got them after he became a Christian. Furthermore, I found out that he had a spirit guide whose name was Emma. And some Kansas City prophet had introduced him, another prophet, had introduced him to Emma to be his guide. Now, aren't you guys getting a little suspicious by now? That you really don't want to follow this kind of thing? But you know what? Multitudes of Christians are swallowing this. Yeah, he's like you got a guy here in Nigeria. The problem with this guy is he didn't last more than another week or two, and he just blatantly fell into sin with his secretary and marriage dissolved, and yet the apostles and prophets that had certified him and laid hands on him were still making excuses and backpedaling and say, oh, we're going to have him restored and all that. Yes, there is a group of apostles and prophets, the chief of whom has given himself the title of, what's his title? You know who I'm talking about. The Kansas City remnant.
Well, I thought most of them were dead. Oh,
no. Oh, no, they're not. Well, spiritually dead, yes. No, but they're chief apostle. I guess that was his title. They came and they laid hands on this fellow and certified him as one of their fellow prophets.
Who was it?
Bert, I've forgotten the name.
The prophet?
Well, Cain was one of them, yeah. But he has an apostle that goes with him.
Cain fell into homosexuality.
Yeah, and the other prophet that was with him fell into something similar.
Well.
Anyway, by their fruits you shall know them. Let me go on with what the word of Jesus here. And many shall deceive many. All right, many false prophets deceiving many. What shocked me in coming back to New York was the multitude of churches and people that I knew well that were buying it. There was about 20 pages that I copied off the internet. I made 7 or 8 packets of pages. I took them to our fellowship the next Sunday and I started passing them out. And I said, brethren, before you buy this stuff, you need to read everything that I've got in this packet. That's the way I am. I make packets of stuff and pass it out. And the one brother, to my blessing, came back to me and he said, can I have some more of them? I said, yes, surely, and you can copy everything I gave you. He said, oh, I really need to because I know people that are really hooked on this thing. And within a week, bam, it was over. Yeah, the bam. Oh, somebody asked him about this bam thing, and it was on the internet. It's probably still there. It was on the internet, and he said, bam, that's my prayer language. That's me speaking in tongues. Bam. Now, do you ever hear anybody speak in tongues? Bam, 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 bam. This was his excuse. Many, I mean, if this so obvious level of deception can deceive multitudes, what would it take to deceive me? Now, it didn't deceive me, by the way. But I wanted the proof. I wanted the goods before I opened my mouth too loud.
Did you send it back to the Romans?
To who?
Romans.
No. No, it wasn't them.
Oh,
it wasn't. No, it was people that you've never ever met. No, it wasn't them. All right, let's go on. Now, there's another passage here in Matthew 24. Let's go down to verse 11. I shouldn't have left off these verse 9, 10, and 11. It says, and they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. You know, the word I was going to bring this morning, before George brought the one last night, I was going to bring up the word about how we need to be gird up our loins and expect to be afflicted and persecuted. One of the keys as to who is going to make it through the veil is going to be enduring persecution and tribulation to the end. And we were going to talk a lot about it. But let's go this way. We'll get, part of that will come in anyway. All right? They shall deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted. That means you're going to be betrayed. My wife said to me maybe 2 years ago, she said, Brother Mark, she said, I believe the Lord is showing me that a spirit of betrayal has been loosed. And people are going to betray their brother. Okay? She doesn't say these things very often. And when she says them, I try to listen and take heed. She said, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. Well, that's not bad, but also to kill you. In other words, they're going for the jugular. They don't want to just make your life miserable. They want to put you out of commission. And so what spirit is therefore motivating them? Who wants to really put you out of commission is the devil. He hates you. Come on. If he were given his way, he would annihilate everything that God has created. The problem is he can't do it. God is not allowing him, and the sons of God are not going to allow him to do it either. We're going to help put a stop to it. And God is going to give the power. When God releases more power, when he lets out the leash of Satan further and further, he's going to give you more and more ability to deal with it. Amen? Amen. And as we hear, it is happening in this day and in this hour. Therefore, do not be shy about rebuking the devil. Amen? Amen. And you know, when you rebuke the devil, you do it with your mouth. Amen? Amen? He has to hear you rebuke him. You don't just rebuke him in your mind. No. No, the devil can't read your mind just like that. He needs to hear it and be smitten by the rebuke of the Lord. All right? So, kill you and you shall be loved. Wouldn't that be nice to read? And you shall be loved? No. You shall be hated. Hated, hated, hated. That's not very pleasant, is it? Lord, why am I always hated? Amen? Of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. So it isn't just the world that's going to hate you. It's the one anothering that's going to hate you. Now, the only contact I have with one anothering, really, is in the house of God, among church people, among people, my brethren. This is where my one another contact takes place. Takes place in families, doesn't it? Amen? Amen. Now, and then he goes on and he says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Now, why is this subject so important now that this is the second time that he has made basically the same statement in the same passage? How many of you believe when the Lord says a thing twice, he really means it? No, where he says, verily, verily, I say unto you. In other words, listen, take heed what I'm saying. Write it down, underline it, put red around it. Draw it to your attention on a continual, ongoing basis that this is what you need to have your loins gird about. This is where the loins of your mind need to be set to be aware, is this fellow trying to deceive me? You should probably be asking yourself that about me today. Am I trying to deceive you? I hope you've come to the conclusion that I'm not. I have nothing to gain by what I'm saying to you, except the kingdom of God.
Amen.
I don't want anything else. In fact, I didn't even want to come to Nigeria. All my memories of Nigeria from the past events of when I've been here have been nothing but difficulties and trials and tribulations and scared to death the first time we came. It was 24 years ago. We came into the airport. My goodness, I thought I'd landed in an armed guard prison. It was terrible. I mean, the impression on me. It's not at all like that. I came through the airport just the other day. It's more like a real airport. I mean, we'd come no more than a few hundred feet from the airport, and there'd be guys with berets and machine guns stopping the car, go another mile, another bunch of them stop the car, go a couple more miles down the road, stop the car again, get out of the car, open up your luggage, you know. I mean, I'm thinking, Lord, I don't ever want to come back. No, I did come back. It's okay. It's okay. The devil is not going to keep me. If God wants me to be here, I'll come. Okay? Yeah, by the way, I think I've overcome some things that I hadn't overcome 24 years ago. I hope I have. Amen? All right. So, and then he says here, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Oh, brethren, I love the 24th chapter. I don't love what's happening, but I love to expound on what Jesus is saying here. How many of you need more love? How many of you really believe that you love the way you loved when you first met the Lord? Do you remember way back then? You loved everybody. You trusted everybody. I mean, we've been burned a few times. And what that does to our human emotions is we get a little bit cautious. Do I dare to love this fella? Do I really dare to open my heart to this fella? You know, is he going to take advantage of me and burn me the first chance he gets when he can take some advantage? I'm sorry, we shouldn't think that way, should we? But sometimes we do. And I understand how the love of many is waxing cold. You know, what did Jesus say? And they will know us because of what? Because of our love. Somehow this spirit that is trying to grind the love out of us is not going to succeed. We are going to continue. See, love is the nature of God, is it not? Yes. If we are to be made in His image and His likeness, then we are going to be like Him. And you know, in the course of our ministry, in the course of our life, it seems that God has deliberately sent into our midst people that are extremely difficult to love. I don't know, maybe it's just my opinion, but it seems to be an opinion of others that we labor with, that some people are very difficult to love. And I say to the Lord, my first response is, Lord, if you're the one that sent them, did you send them or did the devil send them? That's the first question. And Lord, if it's you that sent them, you have a purpose, not only for them, but you have a purpose for me. And there's something I need to learn about this as well. So you want to keep me sharp, you want to keep me loving, you want to keep me tender, okay, I'll submit to it and I will try to love this difficult person that demands things of me that I don't enjoy. Amen. And I'll still try to keep giving with a good attitude and a good spirit. Isn't that important? How many of you brethren realize that we have to continually be guarding our hearts? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed the things that are happening in your life and in your fellowship and in your work environment? Oh, yeah. That you have to continually be guarding your heart. That you not turn bitter and caustic. Because bitterness, rancor, is slipping in to the church. And people are beginning to pour this acid on one another. Amen?
Amen.
I heard that word acid recently. acid. All right, let's go on.
And it says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
So now we know some of the criteria, who is going to go through the veil. Another key here is someone who endures to the end. Now what does that imply, enduring to the end? Enduring. Give me another word for enduring. How about overcomer? Do you know there's people that don't like that word, overcomer? Did you know that? It's offensive. It's an offensive doctrine. People that want to believe, amen, that they have nothing more to do than just sail on in. You know, I should have read a little further in Matthew 7. Let me go back there. Because that what he was saying follows, what follows that is some very interesting discourse that he's giving to the people. The 7th chapter. Yes, here. He says, not everyone, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, don't believe everybody that just says, hey, I'm a believer. And people say, hey, we're all the body of Christ, aren't we? And this is some of the talk that people give when you make mention that you believe this fella could be a false prophet. This fella's deceiving the church. Oh, come on, Brother Meyer, give it a break. You know, we're all the body of Christ, aren't we? No, the answer is no. Jesus says no. Just because we talk and say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus, Jesus, doesn't mean we're all in the kingdom of God or that we're all going to end up there. Amen? He says, many will say to me in that day. In other words, he's saying, I am the judge. They're going to come before the judge. I'm going to examine them, and they're going to say to me, Lord, Lord. In other words, they're going to call him Lord. Oh, Jesus, we've been calling you Lord all along. You've been our Lord, haven't you? All right. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Listen, this is not an answer that you're going to get from the world. This is not an answer that Muslims are going to give, the United Nations is going to give, Egypt, general folks. This is the church believers. In fact, how many people the church believe in prophecy anymore? My goodness. No, how much of the church believes in it? The evangelical side of the church, we know they don't believe in it. They told me that in Prague, that this has all passed away. It's all ended. All come to an end. John died, that was the last apostle. I said, well, I still know an apostle. Amen? All right, so we could be talking about holy place type of people, could we not?
Yeah.
Okay.
Will say to me, we have prophesied in thy name. Oh, and in thy name cast out devils. Much of the church doesn't even believe in casting out devils anymore. Devils? Oh, they don't exist. Not here in America. Oh, maybe in Africa. I've heard people say that. There's probably still devils running around Africa, but not here in America. That's old-fashioned stuff. No.
That ended with David Livingstone, you know. I don't know. Did David Livingstone ever cast out devils? I don't know what he did either. But anyway, all right, so these are people who have prophesied and cast out devils. Amen?
Amen.
And in thy name done many wonderful works. He doesn't just say false signs and things. He said wonderful works. I mean, they fed the poor. They supported orphanages. They did wonderful works. And these are people who are saying to the Lord in that day. Jesus said, I'm telling you, I can see it. I can see it coming. They're going to stand before me, and this is what they're going to say to me. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And the word iniquity is lawlessness, which means that we did what we wanted to do because we thought it was a good idea. We were, in essence, a law unto ourselves. And don't you criticize our program. We've got lots of churches backing us up. And we've got lots of pastors that have all gotten together and they've all agreed that this is the right program to go ahead with. I mean, that's what it's about. Have you heard anything like that? I have. And just recently. Well, I tried to get them to make one little change in something, and that's the answer I give. We've had hundreds of Baptist pastors that have all agreed that this is the way it's going to be. Don't come to me and ask me to make any changes. Okay, one more place back in Matthew 24. I never knew you. I never knew you. You know, God knows everything. So what does he mean by I never knew you? God knows every wicked man. He knows every sinner. But this is knowing, as in husband and wife. And Adam knew Eve. There was intimacy. There was love. There was sharing. There was the deepest kind of sharing, intimacy, back and forth, communion, oneness, agreement. He is the husband. We are the bride. What is he sharing with his bride? You know, it reminds me of, I think I told this story up in Port Harcourt, of where I came to hear a man way back in my early 30s, a man who was a speaker at a full gospel meeting. A man, at the time I was about 32, and this man was getting pretty close to what my age is now. And I looked at him with his gray hair and looked at him like a father. And he shared this little bit with me, or with the group. He was speaking to a group. The other fellow was a big name speaker that didn't really impress me as much. He was a good storyteller, but I loved the spirit of what this other man was bringing. And he said, you know, I was praying to God the other day. I have a son. And he said, I said to God, God, when is my son, my natural son, when is my son going to come to the place of maturity where I can really share my heart with him? Just open my heart and really talk to him and tell him my heart's desires and talk to him about the kingdom of God and things like that. When is my son going to come to that place where I can enjoy that communion intercourse with him? And he says, the Lord spoke to me and he said, he addressed me as son. And the Lord said to me, son, I keep wondering, when are you going to come to where I can really share my heart with you? Oh, he said, that just smote me so. The heart of God wants us. Wants us. See, when we say sonship, we're not just talking about some big parade, you know, we're wearing big military uniforms and flags and we are the sons, we are the, you know. No. We're talking about this kind of relationship with the Father. You know, this is the meaning of it. When we say sonship, I went to a little place out in Idaho one time, first and only time I was ever there. And I mentioned, we were there for two meetings actually, I mentioned the word sons of God. And afterward, this fellow came up to me and he says, we don't like that term. He says, we've gotten rid of that. We've been trying to get rid of that term for some time now. And here you come and you bring that up again. Well, you know, it's funny how God gives his signs. After the meeting, they brought a woman in that needed deliverance really bad. Now, I don't claim to have a deliverance ministry or anything close to it, and I'm reluctant to even take it on. But they said, will you pray for this woman? So my wife and I said, okay, we'll pray for her.
We prayed for the woman and let it be. The next day we came back to the meeting, and the man that had rebuked me so for using the word son, I didn't even go into it. I only mentioned it in passing. I mean, I didn't do a teaching on sonship or anything. He came to me and he says, "You know, that woman you guys prayed for, she's completely delivered." He says, "We've been trying to get her delivered for months. We've been praying for her, laying hands on her, and we can't get her delivered." He said, "You come in here, one meeting you pray for and she's delivered." He says, "I want to repent of what I said to you." And he was so repentant, George, that he brought me that book, Martyr's Mirror, and gave it to me as a gift. And I don't even remember the guy's name. Amazing. No, God did it. And I believe that God did it because the word that we brought was a true word. Oh my. Do we need to quit at one or what? I didn't even get into Thessalonians. Let me finish in Matthew 24. Okay. Matthew 24, there's one more passage. I keep getting these other revelations here that go along with it. Matthew 24, all right, let's start in verse 22. "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Are we not clearly talking about the days of tribulation?
Yes.
Are we not clearly talking about the time of great tribulation?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
How can you fit a pre-trib rapture doctrine into that verse? Do you know how they do it? They have a twist. When I was first coming to the understanding of this message, it was before I met Brother DeCiel and Brother Campbell, I was questioning. I was saying in my heart, there's something wrong with this pre-trib rapture thing. So I went to an Assembly of God minister who was a friend. Here I am, a guy in my 30s still, a little later in my 30s now. And he's such a kindly, fatherly figure. He's about 65. He has nice gray hair. He is a very loving man, by the way. And he was a loving servant of God, in spite of the fact that he was an Assembly of God pastor. He was still a good man. But I found out that there is a sacred cow. And don't you touch that cow. Do you know what I mean by the term sacred cow?
No.
You would if you were in India. You don't touch the cow. And
it's considered holy.
It's holy, yeah. It's a holy thing that you don't touch. It's a doctrinal thing. Don't even get close to it. I said, "Brother, I have to ask you a question. Can I ask you a question?" And he was so gentle and kind. He said, "Why, yes, Brother Mark. I'd be glad to answer your question." I said, "Brother Chamberlain, who are the elect?" Oh, he changed immediately. His face went from friendly to black. He said, "Why, the Jews, of course." He knew why I asked that question. The Jews, of course. In other words, the message to me is, don't you ever again ask that question, because I know why you ask it, because you are questioning our doctrine. I got so burned that day that I said, "I am not touching that issue again. Never. I'll preach all my life and I'll never touch that subject." It went on for almost a year, and finally I got so stirred, I said, "God, I cannot be a teacher of the Word of God and not know why I'm teaching, what I'm teaching, and the ability to defend everything that comes out of my mouth and everything that's in the Word of God. I need to know." Give me an answer. Man will not give me an answer. As I said, I hadn't met Brother DeCille yet. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "Well, son, why don't you look it up?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you have a concordance, don't you?" I said, "Well, yeah, what a great idea. Why didn't I think of that?" You know why I didn't think of it? Because I was afraid of it. Yeah, I knew how to use a concordance, but I wouldn't touch it. I looked it up. Guess what? I found out who the elect are. It's us.
Amen.
It's us.
Amen.
And we're going to be here. But for the elect's sake, then if any man shall say unto you, "Lo, here is Christ," or "there," believe it not. Now, it's any man saying to you, "It's in Florida, the Christ. It's in Toronto. It's in Kansas City. It's in Lagos." Is that where that thing is that's here in Nigeria? Is it in Lagos? Yeah. "Lo, it's in Lagos at the something or other tabernacle," whatever. I don't know the name of it. But if any man shall say that unto you, okay, believe it not. How many of the Christians of this world are... They don't come out and say it like that. "Lo, there is Christ." But "lo, there is the great move of God going on. Believe it not." Alright?
"For there shall arise false Christ."
Oh, we got another category here. One above this one, George. False Christ. Not even listed in fivefold ministry, is it? Because there's only one Christ. But false Christ, who want to be Christ. Okay?
"And false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not."
If it were possible, he shall deceive us. If it were possible, he shall deceive the Holy Place Church. If it were possible, he should deceive the elders of the Holy Place Church, who are guardians who oversee the house of God, and take the whole bunch of you in to his whatever, if it were possible. So, have you ever asked the question, what would it take to deceive me? No, let's start off somewhere else. Have you ever been deceived? Come on, how many of you have been deceived? Come on, I have been deceived. What did it take to deceive you? Trust? You trusted, right? But you bought it too, didn't you? Did it look obvious that it was the wrong thing? It looked good, didn't it? It looked true. You could easily buy it and say, this got to be good. This is really good. You were ignorant. Yeah. You know, if you're deceived, the interesting thing about being deceived is you don't know you're deceived. If I come over to you, Brother Uick, and I say, "Brother Uick, you are deceived." And you respond to me and say, "You're absolutely right. I've been deceived." You know what? When you say that, you're no longer deceived. But as long as you continue to believe what you believe and you're wrong about it, you're still deceived. But as soon as you say, "Oh, I see it now," you're no longer deceived. It's that quick that you can be released from deception. So, if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. Has got to be something that is going to be a very, very strong level of deception. I don't know if I said at the beginning of where I started to talk here, I have never in my life encountered such a level of deception in the entire world and the church as I have seen in this hour, in this day. The realm of politics,
should I say, the realm of mass media, where the media is so powerful, where there is such a united conspiracy of deception, and it seems like it is pre-planned as to how we will deceive the people and what we are going to feed the people in the news media and which way we want the waves to flow. We want them all to go this way. We want them all to go that way. And Jesus talked about in Revelation about the restless waves of the sea. Or was it Revelation? Foaming and going this way and that way. My goodness, just look at your television at pictures of Egypt. If you want to see restless waves of the sea foaming. Look at pictures from Syria. Restless waves foaming. And not only are they foaming, they're shooting at one another. Blowing each other's buildings up. Blowing cars up. Restless waves of the sea. My goodness, if we are not living in the days in which this is spoken. I want to just give you a passage from Luke. The level of deception is conspiratory and it's orchestrated.
Yes.
You know what I mean by those two terms? Yes. Orchestrated. The orchestra is working together.
Yes.
And the people that see through it are freaks. We're strange. We're unusual. Why are you not on the wagon with everybody else? We're all going to glory land. We're all going to prosperity. You know? What's your problem? So let me just finish because Luke is saying something so similar to what is being said here that I have to try. That I have to go for Luke. Luke 17. You know, if only the church would read the Word of God, I don't know what's the problem. Are people not reading the Bible? Is there no comprehension? Listen to this passage in Luke and tell me how you can be part of these multitudes that are flowing after these false prophets. Just because they have a big television program and because the whoever's sponsoring or advertising or whatever has got a big thing going, doesn't mean that you should be getting on that bandwagon. No, this thing in Nigeria, this, what is TD something or other?
Joshua.
This has come to America. A woman came into our meeting a while back, and she says to me, she gave me this guy's name. And she said, "This is it, man. This is where it's. This is the thing of God. This guy, wow, he's moving in power." I said, "Well, I never heard of this guy. See, I mean, I'm naive. I don't have the television going. I don't have God Channel. I don't look for God channels." So I wrote to two people. I wrote to a man that I know from Lagos, whom you would know if I gave his name, an old friend of mine from way back 20-some years ago, and I wrote to Brother Joe. And I said, "Brethren, here's this name. Tell me what you know about this guy." And I got a very brief answer from both of them, and I had enough. I said, "Sister, here's the email that I got from these brethren." She was a little bit hurt, a little offended, but you know what? She kept coming back. There must be a grain of somewhere, a grain of something that she wants the truth. And yet, there is a vulnerability too to this kind of spirit. Something vulnerable in her emotions. Somewhere, some vulnerability. People want, they want to see that kind of power, but they have the inability to really discern and judge. Is this the real thing or is this not the real thing? Okay? Luke, and I'll finish with Luke. Verse 20, 17. "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said unto them, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." And that's the problem. You see, people want to see something. They want a kingdom that they can see. They want action. They want action that they can judge to be many mighty works, powerful works, dramatic, beyond the natural realm, into the spiritual realm. They want it. They have a desire for it. But Jesus is saying, if that's what you're looking for, you're going to miss the kingdom of God. Because it isn't going to be something that these eyes are going to see and these ears are going to hear. It is not going to titillate your flesh. He said, neither shall they say... Oh, here he's... This is a different context in that Luke is giving this. I'm wondering, how many times did Jesus say these same words? This does not seem to track perfectly with the 24th chapter of Matthew. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. He's talking about the same thing, a following after men. Following after... You know, the New Testament... For every one of these gifts, there is a false gift, a false ministry. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. And they are mentioned as false. You go into Jeremiah, false shepherds, false teachers. Mm-hmm. Paul talks about false teachers. And sometimes they teach some good things. False evangelists. It doesn't exactly say that, but Paul said, if any man come unto you preaching any other thing than what I have preached, let him be accursed. He's talking about false evangelists coming to you preaching evangelism. Every one of them is named. Now, you see, some people say, even the gifts of the Spirit, there can be false gifts of the Spirit. And some people are so critical of accepting the real thing because they say, oh, counterfeit. So you have the other side of the coin. Everything's a counterfeit. And I say, you know what? I cannot have... Here, let me get a bill out. All right, we'll get a simple $1 bill. The fact of there being a counterfeit is proof that there is a real thing.
Yes. Yes. Hallelujah.
You cannot counterfeit something that doesn't exist in reality. So you can say counterfeit, but I will say, but if it's a counterfeit, then I want to find the real thing. What is the reality? All right. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. See, this is the desire. People have a desire today to see Christ. Oh, if only I could see Jesus. If only I could walk with Jesus the way He walked, teach me and everything else. You know what? You wouldn't have learned any more than the disciples learned. And some of the things they weren't learning until the Holy Spirit came. All right? And they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. Do you have a pen? Do you underline in your Bible? You probably can't on your little...
I can.
Oh, you can?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, you can do that on those little things, too. Wasn't that amazing? My Bible's all underlined up. Got stuff written on the side. You wear one Bible out, you go to another one, you start on another one. Come on, brethren, young people, you need to start marking up your Bible. Some of the wrong words in there, you know what they are. You need to cross them out. Write the right word in there. Go to the concordance if you have any question. Amen. Here's one that you need to underline. You need to share it with all your Christian friends. Go not after them, nor follow them. And this is the part that I was saying, what is the church reading these days? Go not after them and nor follow them. Amen? For as the lightning that lighteth out one part under the heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be in his day. You want to see something? The day is going to come when you're going to see something. But go not after them nor follow them. Amen. I think we've come far enough for today, at least from me. God bless you. Thank you very much.
Amen.
Lord, we pray that...
there would be a hearing of the word. And Lord, we pray that the truth, a desire for the truth, be hidden in our hearts. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.